Good morning. I wanted to make sure my voice is working. Our reading today is from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
One of the questions I'm asked quite often is, how do you know that you're spiritual? And we're all anxious for that. You try to find ways to measure where you are spiritually. The Bible talks to us a couple times about checking to make sure that we are in the faith, make our calling and election sure, making sure that we're standing right. And so we're kind of looking for a measurement, kind of like where there's gradations. And we say, well, I'm here on this scale, and I want to be here, and so I'm growing. But God doesn't do that. When He tells us how to be spiritual, or how to measure our spiritualness, sometimes those gradations are not so clear. One of the clear ways that He tells us that spirituality is shown is whether or not we love with Bible love. Not just any love, but love like described in 1 Corinthians 13. Which, if you try to do that in your own power, you're going to fail. You have to do that in the power of God. Another place that He gives us a measurement of our spirituality, per se, is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, a very famous passage of Scripture, and it's been used in many ways when we look at it. But up to this point, the Apostle Paul has told us that one of the things we need to do is walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and knowing what the will of God is. What is the will of God? That we be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but that we be filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of people who do a lot of things with that verse. But one of the things I think that's a great misnomer, I think, in at least in my life, and my own experience has been, is this idea that when we are being filled with the Spirit, we're yielding to the Holy Spirit. And for some reason, that picture brings up the wet wash rag. You know, we just float along and we let go and let God. Now, if you do that, I'm going to tell you that you're in violation of Ephesians. That is not what it says. He's talking about active obedience to what God shows us in His Word through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about obeying God, choosing to obey God. Now, this is the other thing that happens. You get people who say, well, we need to all be filled with the Spirit. If we all are filled with the Spirit, we'll speak in tongues. Oh, really? Do you see that in this text? Not there. How do I know whether or not I am filled with the Spirit? Well, there are four, actually five, I think, we were counting them, Gary and I, participles that are part of this. What Steve read for us this morning is one sentence, sprouted over four verses. And the sense of that sentence, the beginning of that sentence is, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of that, the thing that flows out of that, is speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first participle. And that's the first thing that will show up. If we are really submitting to the Lord, one of the things we're going to find is we want to express that musically. And you find in another place, in, I think, kind of a parallel passage in the book of Colossians, where he says, let the something of Christ dwell in you richly. But then he says, singing to one another, with teaching one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think that's the point of this, that we are expressing the truth in the very conversation we're doing. It includes music, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, which I think gives us warrant to look at what we sing and why we sing it, which I'm glad we do here. I'm not criticizing what we do here at all. I think it's a good thing, because we do look at what we sing and what we say. But the important thing here is not only that, but he goes on, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's outward, that's one another. Then this is inward, singing and making melody in our hearts, in your hearts, to the Lord. There's two participles there. You have a little bit of parallelism. You're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're expressing that to God. You're not just talking to one another about what God has said, but you're also talking about that to God and singing it to Him. Implies joy. And then he says this, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We're going to look at that one today. And then the last one, and be subject one to another in the fear of God. Those, again, that's another participle. We're supposed to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And he spends the rest of this chapter and into chapter 6 to describe the ways that works out. The submitting to one another in the fear of God. But I want to look at the one about Thanksgiving, because this is Thanksgiving time. And I want to look at this, I think, in a couple of ways. I appreciated Randy reading that devotional, though the one thing he said that really bothered me was, this is a simple thing. I don't think giving thanks is a simple thing. I think it's hard. It's very easy to give thanks when everything's going well. It's really hard to give thanks when things aren't going well. But he's not talking about doing it at some times. He's talking about doing it all times unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, I thought it would be interesting to look at it in terms of two parts. And I've always wanted to preach the first part of this, the importance of being thankful. Because I don't think we do that enough. We don't talk about why it's important that we are thankful. And then the second, the reason we're thankful, the root of our thankfulness. That's what we're going to look at. Let's ask the Lord to help us and we'll get started on this. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for all the things that you do for us all the time. Father, if we are honest, we have to look to you and say we don't always appreciate everything that comes our way, but we always appreciate the fact that it has come through your hands, that you know what you're doing and that you work all things together for good for us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the many, many blessings that we have that we know about and the many, many blessings that we have that we don't know about. And I pray that you'd help us as we spend this time in your word this morning to think about thankfulness, our hearts being thankful to you as we prepare for this Thanksgiving season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out by talking about the importance of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an important mark in your life that you belong to God. I don't know if you realize that. One of the things that you find in the world around us, and I don't think I have to do a lot to prove that, is most people who do not know God are not thankful. They are distinctly unthankful. One of the things that I notice in this year, I don't know if you notice it this time of year, but people get very pushy, very short-tempered. We talk about the spirit of the season. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's more the spirit of the season than the other spirit we always talk about. I've never seen such abruptness and pushiness in stores and such as you find this time of year, and competitiveness. People don't step aside for one another. That's because basically people don't have a reason to be thankful like we do. One of the things that show us that people are not saved is this negative example. Romans chapter 1. If you know Romans chapter 1, you know where I'm going here. The context of this is 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And then he begins to describe that even further. And in verse 21, he says, talking about why God's wrath is upon them, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Usually when we read that verse, we skip over those two words, or three words, and were not thankful. They were not thankful, nor were thankful. They did not give thanks to God. They don't understand why they should. So a lot of people in Thanksgiving who talk about giving thanks, but they don't know who they're giving thanks to. But we do. We know we are giving thanks to God. People who don't know God have real reason to not be thankful because they don't know a single thing that anybody's done for them that's worth giving thanks for, because they always think if somebody's done something nice for them, well, they deserve it. If somebody hasn't done something nice for them, they should, because they deserve it. But the fact is we don't. We don't deserve that. The heart which belongs to God is always a heart that's thankful because it recognizes all the things that God does. In fact, God commands us to be thankful and to bless Him. Let me give you a couple examples. And believe me, I could have filled page after page and after page of examples. God is always commanding us to be thankful. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. This is David. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. So we say, well, yeah, that's obvious why he'd be thankful, right? Good things are happening. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord, my God. I will give thanks to you forever. And David has also written many psalms that talks about giving thanks to God at all time. Another example, Psalm 100 and verse 4. And the reason I picked this one is this one always jumps into my head at Thanksgiving time. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Many, many, many times God commands us to be thankful. Let me give you some examples of some who gave thanks in the midst of difficult times. I mean, we looked at Psalm 33 and he talks about, or 30, and he talks about his sorrow was turned to joy, his grief was turned to dancing, and that's why he gave thanks. We can understand that. But what about some of these places? Remember in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 and 20 through 25. Now you know this story, right? Paul and Silas go into Philippi, and as they're starting, they start with Lydia, who they meet by the river. She's the seller of purple, which is a dye, and she gets saved, and she's like the beginning of the church. And as he's going around and they're going around and they're preaching the gospel, this servant girl attaches herself to them. And she says, listen to them. He's the servant of Jehovah and he's going to tell you how to have life. She doesn't say a lie. She says the truth. But because of who she is, the endorsement's not a good endorsement. And so Paul turns around and he, by the power of God, casts out the demons from her. Well, that created a problem because she was a source of great income to her masters. And so they get really mad and they do what a lot of people do who don't do what God wants them to do. They stir up the crowd because they got to get somebody to feel how bad they are. So they stir up the crowd, stir up the leaders, probably because these guys were people that had some influence. And you know what happens? The crowd beats Paul and Silas and they throw them into jail and the jailer puts them in stocks. And that's what we're going to read here. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and this is to them as Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded that they be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison as far in as he could go and fastened their feet in their stocks. Now, I want to stop there a minute and think about their situation. That was misery. They'd been beaten and now and bleeding, and now they're in stocks, so they can't even move around. They got their feet locked down. They're stuck. They're in a miserable situation in a prison. Nobody's listening to them. They've just been beaten up. All of the bad things. You could think of 100 million bad things here. And then how are they going to respond? And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, isn't that amazing? They were thankful. Now, I've heard this story ever since I was a little shaver, and it never occurred to me until I got thinking about it this time what that was like and how they were thankful. Now, what happens to us is we know what's going to happen next, right? God's going to send an earthquake. The stocks are going to be broken off their legs. The doors are going to be flung open. And the jailer's going to go in and think that everybody's escaped and try to kill himself because you know they'll kill him anyway. And Paul stops them. And, of course, the great word, you know, he says he falls before them trembling and says, what much should I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and your house. We know all of that. We say, oh, that's next. That's why they were thankful. They did not know that. At this point, they're in a prison that's obviously not the best, probably worse than any prison that we have today. I mean, there's no prison groups to make sure they're treated right. There's no Red Cross to make sure the humane functions are taken care of. There's none of that. This is the worst of the worst of the worst. And they're put in the worst place, in maximum security. They're put in stocks. They're in a bad place. And yet they're singing praise to God. That's amazing. Why were they thankful? Well, it wasn't because they knew what would come next. They were thankful because they knew God had a reason for what they were doing, a reason for the trouble that had befallen them, and He was going to somehow glorify Himself through him. Second example I want to bring up is Job. I have to bring up Job. Randy brings up Job when he talks about that song, and I really appreciate that. This is a great picture of who, of how to be thankful in the worst kind of situation. In Job chapter 1, there's a conversation going on in heaven that, as far as I know, and I think we can make a reasonable argument that Job never understood that song, never was let in on that conversation. But God brags about Job to Satan. And Satan says, well, if Job had it bad, he didn't have it good, if you took the hedge away from him and you let me at him, he wouldn't praise you, he'd curse you to your face and he'd die. Now, there's a lot of people who climb on Job and say, Job had a bad attitude. Job had this and that. Job never cursed God and died. He never did. Now, he had his down times. I'm not saying that. He talked about, well, I'd like to go into the presence of God and I'd like to argue my case. Wasn't allowed to do that either. But at any point, he did not curse God and die. Now, notice his response. You know what happens now after that scene in heaven? God says, you can take away the head, you can do anything, but you can't touch him. And immediately, in one day's time, Job wakes up in the morning, goes out there, and he looks, and he's lord over all he can see. He's a very, very, very rich man. And suddenly, everybody comes in and tells him his stock market has fallen. Because all his money was in livestock. That was what your bank account looked like in that day. He had livestock, all of it was taken. He had a good family. They all died. Suddenly, Job, who had everything, had nothing. I remember being in a psychology course and hearing somebody, Christian was teaching it, and he was talking about the stress points. Remember those things? We had stress points for this and that and any other thing. And he said, let's add up the stress points that Job endured. It's incredible what he went through. How did he respond? Well, here's the response and God's response to his response. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came out from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then God was so impressed, this is his divine editorial comment. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He said, Job, this is kind of interesting. We always look at that, and I always hear preachers say, well, you know, all that bad stuff Satan did to him, Satan should have been blamed. Job said, no, God let it happen. That's how he could be thankful, because God was in control. We know God did let it happen. And God wants to underline that fact. He did not charge God with wrong. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, did the Lord give it? Yep. Did the Lord take it away? Yep. Used Satan to do it, but he took it away. God still deserved to be blessed, to be thanked. So it is an important thing that we give thanks, and not just in the good times in our life. Now, I'm going to stop there because I could go on and on and on. There's many, 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 many more examples of when and how we should always give thanks. But I want to come back to our text. If we are walking with the Lord, if we are obedient to God, we are submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that is a thankful heart. Now, how do we do that? How can Paul tell us that a heart submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit will give thanks to God at all times and for all things? I think there's some very basic principles here, and I'm going to try to give them to you. Now, I'll tell you the truth. It's easier to preach these sermons than it is to live them. Just like it's easier to sing those songs and to live them too. But here's the point. First, a person who can give thanks to God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must know the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior And he must know that God is the blessed controller of all things. Two things, but I think important things. People who are not saved will never be found giving thanks to God at all times. They'll be found in Romans 1 being not thankful for anything. I have been doing this a long time. I have worked with people that have been through great loss, great crises. I have found many believers who, when the bottom falls out, are very thankful to God that He is still there and taking care of them. I have run into some people who claim to be believers, and I'm not going to judge whether they are or not, but when the bottom falls out, they can't be thankful. And you tell them, well, you've got to recognize God's doing it. Why should I do that? Why did God treat me this way? I'm going to tell you, if you're a believer, blessing after blessing is not going to follow you all your life, all the way. I remind you of a person I talked about last Sunday when we were talking about Psalm 16 and the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And the person that was telling me that was saying, nothing bad has ever happened to me. He's a relatively young man. I said, just wait. It'll come. I don't know anyone who's ever gone to heaven on a bed of ease, to use Isaac Watts' terminology. I've never known that. I've never seen that. I think that everyone has their... This is called veil of tears for a reason. There are troubles that come our way. Just like if God was willing to let Job suffer to make a point, will He not also let us suffer to make a point? I think that's true. And so you got to first know the Lord as Savior. You've got to know who He is and what He's done for you. That makes you, if He's done nothing other than save you, have more reason to thank Him for the rest of your life than anything else. Because that's more than you'll ever deserve. But also you recognize, if you've known Him as your Savior, you come to the place of recognizing that somehow God is in control of everything. He's the blessed controller of all things. We must not let Satan take that away from us. Everything that comes to us, even the bad things, comes through His loving hands. Second, we must believe that there are many blessings which come our way, which we never see. I was reading an illustration from Spurgeon, and he was talking about an old Puritan who came to meet his son someplace. And this was years ago, so they came on horseback. And his son arrived there, and then the dad was already there. He had been there a little while. And the son said to his dad, got off his horse, said to his dad, I have to thank God for His great providence for me. Because my horse bucked 3 times and could have thrown me, and I could have been seriously hurt, and it didn't happen. God provided. And the wise old Puritan said, I have to give God thanks because the horse didn't buck me at all. My horse didn't buck me at all. I had no problems on the whole trip. There's wisdom there. See, we always think, well, see, I had a really good time, and some of you are traveling, and I know a lot of people are going today traveling on Thanksgiving, and we pray for them. And God provides for them journey mercies. We always talk about journey mercies and providing for them, and He does do that. But how many people have an eventless trip in this fact that they don't have any damage, any accidents, they don't run into any deer, they don't have any flat tires, they don't drop a transmission, they don't lose their exhaust system. I think just about all those things except hitting a deer we've done in our life. But anyhow, all those things, you know, none of those things happen to you on your trip. Do you get down on your knees when you get done and say, thank you, Lord, you brought me all the way safely? None of those things happened. That's what this guy's saying. How many times has God done stuff for us that we cannot see? I always think of, and I've talked about this one before too. You remember Elisha and his servant? Real quick story. Elisha was a king in the northern kingdom, or king. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Judah, or of Israel. And while he was there, the Syrians came against the Israelites. And the Syrian king decided he was going to set ambushes to catch all the Israelite king and all the people. And that's where he was going to get them. And so he set up all these ambushes, and Elijah kept telling them where those were. And so what happened, I got to go back to get to the beginning of my reading. Anyhow, what happened was the king said, you know, the Assyrian king said, Obviously, somebody's leaking. Somebody's telling him. And then one guy said, no, nobody's telling him. It's that Elisha character who's over there in Israel. And so the king of Syria sends a whole bunch of chariots. Now, you got to realize what chariots were. If you heard a king was going to send a whole bunch of chariots against you, you were scared. They were the high-tech tanks of the day. Those things, nobody could stop them. God stopped them, but nobody else could stop them. And so all these chariots came and they surrounded the city, the town, where Elisha was. Now you got to realize, too, towns in those days are a lot smaller than towns we're used to here in this day and age. And Elijah's servant gets up in the morning, he looks out and he sees all these chariots. And he's scared. So he runs in and he says to Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha prayed. I always tell this story, that, but I won't add this stuff this time. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And he looks out, and there are chariots of fire all over the mountain from God. And there are more chariots of fire from God than there are chariots from this Syrian king. Now, there's an end to the story, but I'm not going to tell it to you now. You can read it. It's in 2 Kings. But I want to read you the point here. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, that's Elisha, do not be afraid, for he who's with us are more, those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of this young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, I know what we're going to say. We're going to say Elisha was a prophet. This was a unique situation. God doesn't do that. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, I had the opportunity to teach Sunday school class, and I taught Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, the Lord promises that for those that belong to Him, the angels of the Lord surround Him and protect Him. Hebrews says that we have angels. There are angels that are ministering spirits for those who are heirs of salvation. Now, we don't see angels. We might see angels. I don't know. There's some angels that might be out there. In the book of Hebrews 2, it says, you know, you entertain strangers because you might be entertaining angels unaware. So I don't know. I don't know. I'm not a great expert on angels. But I wonder how many angels are around us. And I wonder how often God sends them. And recently I had this experience. I don't know why, because I wasn't even thinking about this. But 2 weeks ago I went to the doctor, almost 2 weeks ago. And I was sitting in the doctor's office. And, you know, you have to be a patient to sit in the outer office, because those doctors got to find the most uncomfortable chairs available anywhere, put them there. But anyhow, you sit there, and then you go in, and they take all your, you know, they take your blood pressure and all the rest of that stuff. And then you sit and wait for the doctor to come in. So I'm sitting waiting for the doctor to come in. And I'm just thinking about, you know, Psalm 91, and I'm thinking about some of those other things, and I'm thinking, I wonder how many angels are in this room. That sounds funny, doesn't it? But I would bet, when I get to heaven, I'll find out there were several in that room. Because I was in there, my wife was in there. There's two of us that are, I think, are heirs of salvation. So there were probably angels in that room, we just didn't see them. And the point is, God is always taking care of us. And I think some of the greatest blessings we have, we're never going to know we have them until we get to heaven. We're going to find out God did some things for us we just never realized He did. And we didn't have the foresight to be thankful. Now, I come to this last point, and Holly, you know, proofs all my notes. And I put, wait a minute, everything that has happened to me is not good. And I said to her, she said, what is that? Is that a fourth, a third, or whatever? I said, no, that's just an interjection. I'm thinking, if you're like me, and I'm sitting in a pew listening to this sermon, I'd say, wait a minute, preacher. Everything that happened to me hasn't been good. You talk about all these good things God has. What else happens if something bad happens to you? Well, I put in here, this is the end of that statement. I've had very bad things occur to me. I know that very well. Believe me, I know that. I know what you mean. But do we believe in God's promises? One of the great promises in the Bible is this verse. It is so, and I know you've heard me say it over and over and over and over again. And I hope you've learned it and memorized it and repeat it to yourself in bad situations. When I went to college, when I first went to Bible college, they told me, whatever you do when you're ministering to people going through a hard time, don't quote Romans 8:28 to them. They'll just throw it back in your face. And I thought, that was pretty smart. And then as I got older, I thought, that was pretty dumb. Is there any greater assurance than Romans 8:28? I don't know of any in the Bible. Here's the assurance. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse is for you. And here it is. And we know that for those who love God and who are the called, I actually put it in a different translation. Romans 8:28. This is actually the way the Greek runs. And for those who know, who love God, and all God works all things together for good, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's a sandwich verse. You've got the first qualification for those who love God, and then in the end you've got the second piece of bread, which is the second qualification of those who are called according to His purpose. If you know the Lord as Savior, you fit those two. Your promises in the middle. God works everything together for good. Now, He does not say, and we always point this out, everything is not good. Decidedly not good. I can list for you, and I'm sure anybody who's been walking with the Lord for any length of time can list for you things that have happened to them that have not been good in themselves. But God works everything together for good. Now, I do not have a verse for this, but I think this is true. I think the one reason we are going to praise God forever and ever and ever when we get to heaven, and we're not going to have trouble doing that, is not just that we're glorified. I think He's going to show us our lives. You know He does that because He's going to review everyone else's sin and stuff at one point in time. I think He's going to show us our lives, and He's going to show us how everything worked together for good. For a long time, I wondered. It is my situation has changed a little bit. I've had a couple of flat tires I had to change, and I didn't have a suit on. But for many years, I never changed a flat tire if I didn't have a suit on. So I got so I was afraid to drive in a suit. I really did, because I thought, I'm going to have a flat tire, and I'm going to have to change my suit, and I'm going to look terrible when I get done. And I'll get home, my wife will yell at me for ruining my suit. But you can't change it in the nude. So I got news for you. You got to wear your suit when you're doing it. And I thought, someday the Lord's going to show me why I had these flat tires when I was wearing my suit. He will. Now, I think this is very important for this reason. You get people who preach through this verse, and other verses like it, but particularly this verse, and they'll say, you'll notice it says, give thanks at all times for all things. And they'll say, well, if you have a toothache, you thank God for your toothache. Now, I'm going to give you... Years ago, I had a Sunday school class. This was, we were in Ohio. And this was the illustration I gave them. What are you going to do if you're driving through Columbus and you're the worst part of town and you have a flat tire and you don't have a spare? And we all talked about having the right attitude toward God and understanding He'll provide for us and all that. Very next day, on Monday, I went to make a hospital call. I took one of the teens with me. And I was in the very worst part of Columbus. I had a flat tire, and I didn't have a spare. I'm going to tell you the truth. I did not jump out of the car and say, praise God, I got a flat tire! I did not do that. And I had to remind myself of some things so I responded properly. And you have to do that when you get a teenager in the car. Because they're going to tell their parents. You know, Pastor preached that last Sunday, but he didn't live that on Monday. So that's greater pressure. But I had to, and God provided for us. He did. But it was an unusual situation. And I thought, I've got to be careful giving illustrations because I may have to live them the next day. But if you have a flat tire, don't expect you to get out of your car and say, hallelujah, I got a flat tire. If you do, the people in white coats will come and get you where they take you away, and it's fun games all the time, you know. No, what he's saying, and I think this is the point, on behalf of all things, we recognize that everything God sends into our life has a purpose. God is accomplishing something in our life. So we can praise God at all times and for all things in that God is using it. Sometimes you don't praise for the thing itself, but you praise God for what He's going to do because of that thing. I think that's what it means. Because I read people, even Charles Spurgeon talked about somebody talking to him and saying, when you're having this terrible pain that he had at times, you know, God would put him through, he had gout, and it'd make his whole body hurt so much that he couldn't stand even to lay down on one part of his body or another. And a brother came in and said, well, when you start giving thanks for this painful thing, God will take it away. Well, I don't think that's biblical, number one. I don't think that's wise, though Spurgeon did. Spurgeon's a much wiser man than I am, but I don't see the wisdom in that. So I'm going to offer it to you as an example. And you take from it what you think you need to. But I think the issue is God working in it? Yeah, He is. And we can do what Paul... You know, you don't see Job when he's not praising God that all this bad stuff came into life. He just recognizes God gives, God takes away, and whatever is going to happen, I'm going to bless Him because I know He's in charge. And I think that's the attitude we've got to have too. Come on, wake up. The essence of our thankfulness is because we understand the principle of God's grace. I think this is the ultimate thing. Do we really understand grace? I realize that God has spent my whole life teaching me what grace is. Grace is recognizing that I deserve nothing. And anything God gives me is more than I deserve. So therefore, I ought to be thankful for it. Now, I'm telling you that what I've learned, I've not really learned to accomplish it all the time in my thinking, but it is something, isn't it, when we recognize that that's what grace really is. We talk about grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the beginning of it. When you recognize I'm a sinner sent for head for hell, and if God didn't do something to save me, I would have no hope. And Jesus gave His life, and I put my trust in Him by faith, and He has saved me, and I do not deserve that. But then you realize that none of it do you deserve. There's not a single thing you deserve. I remember God was teaching me this, and I got in great trouble doing this. We were missionaries, and we were at Maple Lawn, which is the church I grew up in. And we were one of their missionaries, and they had us come at Thanksgiving, and they bought us a whole bunch of stuff. And it was wonderful. I was very thankful for what they did. And somebody I knew well came up to me, had known for years, this lady, and she was well-intentioned. She said to me, well, this is good. You deserve it. And I said to her, I appreciate what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But the bottom line is I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything. Neither do you. And when we understand that, then everything that God gives us is an expression of His grace, isn't it? We begin to wonder and realize that we need to be thankful. I got done with this, and I went back. This is a line from a song written by William Cowper, spelt Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, but pronounced Cooper. It's from a song that's titled, or I don't remember what it's always titled something different, but it starts out with a very famous phrase, God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. God works in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. The third verse, I think, or the fourth verse says this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Aren't you glad that's true? You look at what's going on now and you say, this is no fun. It's frowning providence. But God's face is always smiling. God has a plan. That's the exciting part. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for who You are and all the things that You do in our life. And I thank You for Your amazing grace to us that when we deserve nothing, You give us everything. And I pray that You'd help us this Thanksgiving season to recognize that we are being good representatives of You when we are being thankful. when we recognize that although the world teaches us all this stuff comes from our effort, that in actuality it comes from You. And we thank You for it. I pray that You would bless us as we sing the hymn and as we go out. Bless us this Thanksgiving season as we come together with our family and friends to give thanks to You. That it may be heartfelt thanks. That it may be thanks that comes from deep within us, recognizing how wonderful a God that You are and what You've done for us. Pray that You'd bless us now. As we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.